Put one marker in John chapter 3. And then put another marker in Philippians chapter 2. And then turn over to John chapter 14. And your third marker will go there because we'll be in John chapter 14, then leave that chapter and come back to it again. So that's John chapter 3, Philippians chapter 2, and then open up and put your third marker in John chapter 14. We've been talking about where Jesus made the statement, and John recorded it. He said, the works that I do, he shall do also. We've been examining that and the fullness of what it means. Because, as we stated a few moments ago, God's Word is true. It can't lie. It is eternal truth. And so therefore we know that if Jesus made such a statement, the works that I do, he shall do also, it has to be true. And this is a severe challenge to a lot of theology, to a lot of teachings, to a lot of traditions. Because a lot of churches and so forth deny the operation of those works, of some of those works, not all of them, but they deny the operation of some of those works. And so, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the works that he did, it seems to me like those works would still be carried on in some way, shape, or form. And Jesus also made the statement that we can do those works. So therefore, to me, it's apparent that those works have not passed away, no matter what those works are. The only work, I guess you could say, that's most definitely, assuredly passed away, and that is his work of dying on the cross and raising again from the dead. I mean, that's not going to take place ever again. That's over. But the other things we've been looking at, those kinds of works are still relevant to us today. Now, in John chapter 14... Jesus said, verse 1, 2, and 3, and verse 12, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, we've been looking at a lot of these works. And let's just for a moment run down a list of things that we've studied. We're not going to re-study them, but let's just refresh our memory of the things that we've examined, and by no means have we examined everything that he did, but what we've done is essentially gotten ourselves a really good sampling, if you will, of the works that Jesus did. For one thing, he overcame all temptation. We probably shouldn't dwell on that one very long, should we? Jesus overcame all temptation. He spoke and he cast out devils. He spoke to sickness and drove it out. He made a willing choice to administer healing. He was confident of what he had and how he could minister. He subdued the flesh and clearly heard from God. He gave sight like it was his to give. He freed people from demonic affliction. He demonstrated the Genesis chapter 1 dominion that God had given to humanity. And that dominion was demonstrated over the natural things, things of nature and so forth. He knew he could raise the dead. He recognized God's anointing on his life. Now, all of these things are works that we've taken a look at, and that doesn't even include the way that he preached the kingdom, the way that he taught people, and the way that he discipled as best as he possibly could within the structure of everybody he ministered to was lost. None of them were born again. Well, all of these things Jesus did. Now, he said, "The works that I do shall he do also." And there are far many other things that we could look at, miracles and healings. If we were to go through Matthew and Mark and John, as well as all the rest of Luke, we would see so many things that have happened. But we've got enough to work with here, what we've looked at, to get a good idea as to the fact that the body of Christ is, generally speaking, falling far short of doing the works that Jesus did. Nevertheless, he still said, "The works that I do shall he do also." Now, since God's word is true, and since Jesus never lied, then I know for a fact that what Jesus said is relevant to me, regardless of anybody else, and I can't make excuses for anybody else. I know these words are relevant for me, but I also know they're relevant for every other member of the body of Christ. So, realistically, we really don't have a whole lot of excuses other than the fact that it's a lack of knowledge or a lack of understanding that's keeping us from doing the works that he did. He flat out, he said, he shall do them. And so, my goal then should be to find out what qualified him to do those works, or better yet, what qualifies me to do those works. Well, folks, look at this. And we try to excuse a lot of it. We try to, many times in our circles of ministry, our churches and our denominations, what we try to do is excuse our inability to do these things by taking Jesus and, if you will, making more of him than what he really was. Now, that almost sounds maybe semi-blasphemous. But if Jesus said, "The works that I do, shall he do also," if we take Jesus then and put him in a position to where he is totally inaccessible to us, then what we're essentially saying is, we cannot do the works that he did. But Jesus has said, "The works that I do, shall he do also." So if we take Jesus and we make him something that is totally unreachable and totally untouchable, then what we're saying is, I can never attain to the position of doing those works because, after all, Jesus is up here Jesus and me, I'm just down here me. But now the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible also says that we're seated with him in heavenly places. So therefore, we are seated at the right hand of the Father, as the Father, in the same position that Jesus has. Now, when we start making excuses for how come we don't see things happen, one of the things that comes up is, well, you know, Jesus was God in the flesh. And because Jesus was God in the flesh, well, naturally these things are going to happen. I mean, what would you expect from God? Blind eyes, of course blind eyes are going to be open. Deaf ears, naturally they're going to be able to hear. And lame legs, well, sure you're going to see lame legs run and jump and do all of those things. And dead people, raising dead people is no big deal for God. So the reason Jesus was able to do all of those things was because Jesus was deity God in the flesh doing all of these things. Well, now that sounds really good, doesn't it? Yes, it does. I mean, after all, second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And it sounds very theological, sounds very accurate, sounds very true. But now let's take that kind of a statement, that kind of a teaching, and put it up next to what Jesus himself said, the one that we were just talking about. We said all those wonderful things about him. Let's take that statement and measure it up next to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now, if we buy into a teaching that says the reason Jesus was able to do those works was because he was consummate deity existing in flesh, and that qualified him to do that, second person deity of the Godhead in the flesh is why he could do those things. But yet Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also." Then what's that make me? The fourth person of the Godhead? Does that also make me deity then? And you? Are we collectively the fourth person of the Godhead? Do you see what I'm saying? Are you with me on this? If we say that the only reason Jesus could do these things was because he was deity in the flesh, but Jesus himself says we can do the same works he did, well, if the only way you're able to do such works is to be deity in the flesh, then what are we? Listen, I don't know about you, but I know for a fact I am not deity. And trust me, you don't want me to be deity. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So the theory or the teaching that we were, you know, saying, well, yeah, that sounds kind of good. That sounds like it makes sense and all that. Well, sure, I can understand that. And that is the one of the things that is taught. When we take that and measure it up to what Jesus said, there's got to be more than what we've heard. In other words, I'm not deity. And if deity is the only thing that qualifies a person to do these works, but Jesus said I could do the works that he did, then being deity must not be the reason these things are done. Right? Well, now let's think about this for a moment. I don't know what your concept is of deity. Go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2, leaving your marker in John chapter 14. I don't know what your concept of deity is. My concept of deity is perfection, infallibility, truth, eternity, eternal. I mean, all those kind of things you think about when you think of God. Now, if we say that being deity in the flesh is not the reason Jesus was able to do those things, are we then saying that Jesus was not deity? No. But you see, the confusing nature of this conversation originates from our lack of understanding of what happened in order for Jesus, Son of God in heaven, second person of the Godhead, to become Jesus in the flesh on earth. Because when we begin to understand what happened for Jesus to become Jesus on earth as opposed to Jesus in heaven, we then can begin to understand how it is we are able to do those works. Now let's take a look at this in Philippians chapter 2. When I read things like this, like what we're about to read, and understand it, I begin to wonder, what in the world exactly was it that Jesus showed Paul when he called him up and began to talk to him? Whew. Anyway, in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's back up in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 6, he begins talking to us about Jesus. Now he makes a statement about Jesus in verse 6. That Jesus, that's the who he's talking about, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now let's understand this verse before we go on to verse 7. Do you see the word being in there? The very second word in that verse. Again, by the way, I'm making a grand assumption that you are looking at the King James. If not, anyway, look, find somebody who does, look on with them. Being, that word being. Now I'm not going to, I don't always go through all the Greek words because, you know, if you start going through all the Greek words, number one, you're probably going to mess up the pronunciation and sound like a real dummy. And number two, sometimes you get so caught up in the Greek words that you miss. You see what I'm saying? It's not wrong to do that. I'm just saying I don't. So anyhow, not all the time. The word being comes from a Greek word that means in a constant state of existence. In a constant state of existence. And do you see the words, or the word form? The word form is the word, now I'll give you this one, it's the word morphe. And it means the objective reality. So he says, who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the objective reality, or maybe another way to put that for clarity would be the literal reality of God. And so he says that Jesus was being in a constant state of existence. So let's put these definitions together. It says Jesus was eternally existing as the literal reality of God. Now that's who Jesus was. And I say that in the past tense because, I mean, he still is. But Paul's writing about prior to Jesus coming to earth here in verse 6. Because in verse 7 he starts talking about when Jesus came to earth. So in verse 6 what he's doing is making a declaration of who Jesus was prior to him coming to earth. He says, that, and I'll kind of paraphrase this. He says, before Jesus came down here to dwell on this planet, he was eternally existing as the literal reality of God. That's why he didn't think it was robbery to consider himself to be equal with God. He was God. There was no difference. He eternally existed. No beginning, no ending point, just existence. He eternally existed as the literal reality of God. So he didn't think it was any problem to consider himself to be God because he was God. But, verse 7, now here's where it gets really interesting. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, where it says, but, what he's doing is leading up to something that he's trying to get across to us is very important for us to understand as far as beginning to grasp who we are in Jesus Christ. He makes a statement in verse 6 about who Jesus was before he came to earth or before he existed on this planet. Then in verse 7, he begins to explain to us the process that took place. And this verse 7 is maybe the ultimate synopsis of anything that's happened in Scripture. He says, look, verse 6, Jesus eternally existed as God. He was the eternal existence, the literal reality of God himself. But, there came a point in time, which in eternity, there's really no time, but as far as earth is concerned, there came a point in time that something happened to Jesus. And a transformation took place. A change took place in how he existed. Now, in verse 7, it says, but Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now, that phrase, made himself of no reputation, it means to empty of all self-reliant power. Jesus made himself. Now, if this word himself wasn't in there, it would imply somebody else came along and did this to him. But because the word himself is in there, it's telling us that Jesus stood up as the second person of the Godhead, and he's the one who made a decision to empty himself of all self-reliant power. Or maybe we could capsulize that phrase and say he emptied himself of, quote, deity power. He made the choice to do this. The Father didn't do it to him, and the Holy Spirit didn't do it to him. The word himself inserted right in the middle of this phrase tells us that Jesus made the decision to do this to himself. And so it says that Jesus, who had existed throughout all of eternity in a constant state of existence as the literal reality of God, came to a point where he made a decision that he emptied himself of all self-reliant power, or emptied himself of all self-deity power, and took upon him the form of a servant. Now that phrase, took upon him the form, It comes from a phrase in the Greek that means willingly subjected himself to exist in the reality of a form in which he had never existed. And the clarity or the understanding of that is going to be cleared up here when you understand what the word servant is talking about. In other words, Jesus came along and he made a decision that, number one, he first emptied himself of all self-reliant or all self-deity power. It was a choice he made. Now, how that happened, I don't have a clue yet. I don't know how he could have done that. But somehow he did. He made a choice to empty himself of all self-deity power. Then he took upon himself the form of a servant. Or he took upon himself, by choice, the existence, an existence that he had never had before. The word servant, it means slave, somebody who is dependent upon another. And so Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power and took upon himself, or made himself, by choice, made himself totally dependent upon somebody other. Well, who was the somebody other he was dependent upon? He tells you in verse 6, it was God. He emptied himself of all self-reliant or self-deity power and put himself by choice to be in a position of being totally, totally dependent upon the Father. Now, he'd never existed like that before. But the moment that he emptied himself of that power, he had to rely on somebody else to supply that power. And the somebody else he was relying on was the Father. And it says, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, the word likeness, first off, the word men, it means more specifically the male member of the human race, of a man. And the word likeness means resemblance, but not a descendant. So where he says, and was made in the likeness of men, what Paul's trying to get across to us, what God's trying to get across to us in this, is that Jesus, if you looked at him, you'd have thought for sure that he had an earthly daddy. Because he looked just like a human being. He had a flesh body, he had fingers, he had hair, he had eyes and the whole thing. He looked just like a human being. And so when other human beings got around and they saw him, what they saw was a human being, and they knew the only way a human being can come into existence is if a man, a human being, male or female, but that person has to have an earthly father. He has to have a male to join together with a female in order for this human to be brought into existence. So when they looked at Jesus, all they saw was another human being. And so in their minds, they're thinking, well, okay, he looks just like us. He breathes just like us. He eats just like us. So therefore, he's got to have an earthly daddy just like the rest of us. But this word likeness tells us that he had that resemblance, but yet he was not the descendant of a man, of a male. Now, he did come from a woman, born of a woman, made under the law. We understand that from Scripture. But his daddy was God the Father. See? Remember when the angel appeared unto Mary and says all of these great things unto her. This is what's going to happen. You know, you're going to have a baby and so forth. And she says, but I don't understand this. How could this possibly be? Because, you know, see, I'm still a virgin. I don't understand this. And the angel said, hey, don't worry about it. The glory of God's going to be all over you, and the power of God's going to be upon you, and that which you give birth to, it's going to be of God. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, if you go over to 1 Peter and take a look, God, through Peter, wrote and told us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And so, really, when you go back and you read that description of what happened when the angel appeared unto Mary, if you kind of wanted to put a variation on the theme, you could say, in essence, that God was proposing to Mary. And Mary said yes. And it wasn't until she said yes that she became pregnant. She had to come into agreement with God's word, see? And so she gets pregnant according to God's word. It's the same thing that we become born again by, is the word of God. And so Jesus looked like he was the descendant of a man, but he wasn't the descendant of a man. He just had that resemblance. And so it says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all self-reliant or self-deity power and took upon him the form, or willingly decided to exist in a form that he had never existed before, or exist in a way wherein he had never existed, and that was as a servant or a slave or somebody who was totally dependent upon somebody else to supply whatever it was that he needed, and that somebody else was the Father. And he looked like he was the descendant of a man, but he wasn't the descendant of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also." And then we come back over here and we begin to take a look at what Paul is giving to us in relation to who Jesus became. Paul tells us Jesus started off in eternity as the literal existence of God, but he made a choice to empty himself of all self-deity power and take upon himself the form of somebody who had to totally rely on God to supply everything that he needed in order to function in this world. He looked like a human being, like everybody else was a human being, but the difference was this. Jesus was not born of the first Adam and received that second nature through that kind of birth, but Jesus was born as a result of being the Son of the Heavenly Father. He emptied himself of that self-reliant power and depended upon the Father then to move upon him and to move through him to do everything that was necessary. In other words, Jesus, when he was walking on planet Earth, he was not walking as deity. He was walking as God in the flesh, who had emptied himself of all self-deity power and put himself in a position to be in total dependence upon the Father to supply the power that was necessary to do the works. And this is exactly what Jesus said. If you flip back over to John chapter 14, this is exactly what Jesus was trying to get across in the 10th verse. He says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm not down here as God with God deity power living in a flesh body. I emptied myself of that self-reliant power before I came down here so that I could show all of humanity what it is like for someone who is born on this earth with the nature of Father God, but not the deity of Father God, to put themselves in a position of being totally reliant upon the Father to supply everything that is needed. And I did that so that you could see it's possible. You don't have to be deity to overcome the devil. All you need is the nature of your Father. And then he says, "The works that I do shall he do also." In other words, it's not based upon being deity. It's based upon relying on deity. So when I make a decision, I'm going to rely on deity. Guess what? The works that he did, I can do also. Because it's not me doing the works, it's Christ in me, the hope of these glorious works. See? Well, invariably, somebody can come along and say, "Okay, but Pastor Martin, that all sounds well and good, except for the fact I think you might be forgetting about John chapter 3, verse 34. Well, let's see what John chapter 3, verse 34 has to say. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now see there, Brother Martin? It's different for Jesus. God didn't give Jesus the Holy Ghost by measure. He gave Jesus the Holy Spirit without measure. But you see, we're not Jesus. So, you know, we just can't make these kind of statements and these assumptions and so forth. You understand what I'm saying, Brother Martin? Oh yeah, I know what you're saying. You're saying that Jesus got more of the Holy Ghost than what we get. Well, that's right, Brother Martin. Well, now let's think. If Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure, and having the Holy Spirit without measure is how you do those works. But we, on the other hand, have the Holy Spirit with measure. Then how can we do the works? Because if we're limited, then we obviously can't qualify to do the same works. Now, can we? So what's this talking about? Well, John, the very person that wrote this, he understood what was going on here. And if you take this verse 34 and pull it out, yeah, you can make some really strange doctrines out of it, and people have done that. But I think it's wise that we leave verse 34 in the context wherein it was written, don't you? Amen. Well, if you look back over in chapter 1 and see something that John said, in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now we'll stop right there. Can you see how that John seems to have an understanding of what Paul wrote back over there in Philippians? He comes after me, but yet he was before me. What if you were here listening to John say this? Wouldn't you think he was kind of, this is double talk, John, what do you mean? But John understood what was going on. He understood that Jesus had existed as the second person of deity, but had come to earth to live as man. Well, now look back over in chapter 3 and take a look at verse 25. It says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see but life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, here's what was happening. John is doing the best he possibly can at this point to give these people an understanding of who Jesus was and what was going on here. And see, they grew up in a culture where nobody was born again and nobody had the nature of God on the inside. All they knew was the sin nature. And John's trying to explain to them, look, you've got somebody in your midst that's not like anybody else that's on this planet. You see, this person didn't come from us. He's not an earthly born kind of a person. He has been born in our midst having come from heaven. And the things that he's going to teach us and the things that he is going to show us and the things that he does and what he preaches, it doesn't originate with us, it originates from God. God's the one that's going to be giving him these things to say and giving him these messages that he is supposed to preach unto us. Because John had an understanding that ever since Adam fell, all of humanity had a sin nature on the inside. That's why John said, listen, if you will believe in this man, if you'll put your faith in this man, you're going to be able to receive eternal life. In other words, they didn't have eternal life at that point, and John knew this. He had a glimpse into the realm of God's eternal truths, and he understood that nobody alive on the planet other than Jesus himself had a nature of eternal life or the nature of the Father on the inside of him. And John was saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that can do this for you. And those of you that have been with me, you know that I told you that I am not the Christ. But what I am telling you is this man over here, he is the Christ. And because he's got the nature of the Father on the inside of him and not a sin nature on the inside, God now can pour out the Holy Spirit without measure upon him because there's no sin nature to hinder this filling.
Amen.
So what's that mean? It means this. If all it takes to have the Holy Spirit without measure is to have the nature of the Father, then if I can find out what's necessary to have the nature of the Father, then I can also receive the Spirit without measure. And John told me, he said, if you just believe on Him, if you just believe on Jesus, you shall receive the nature of the Father, which is eternal life. And so now, here I am, I'm born again, I've received that eternal life, I've received the nature of the Father, and because I've received the nature of the Father, I now am qualified to be filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. I don't have to beg for something I can't get, I've got it. Praise God. And now, I too can have the Spirit without measure. By the way, those who maybe have a belief that you get all the Holy Ghost you can get when you get born again, this passage right here makes it very clear that what Jesus had was given to him as a supplement to the nature he had. If you're born again, you qualify to receive the Spirit without measure. If you're born again, you're qualified to receive the Spirit without measure. If you're born again, you're qualified to have your own personal day of Pentecost. To God, it's no big deal. We're the ones that have messed this up. So the work that He did, if it takes having the Holy Ghost without measure to do these works, I qualify. I've got the nature. I've got the Holy Spirit. I qualify. The works that I do, shall He do also. Look back over in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater than these shall he do. Greater than these. What do these first, second, third, and 12th verses mean? What's Jesus really trying to get across to us? What's he really trying to explain to us? What is this man who emptied himself of all self-deity power to come down here and live in our midst and demonstrate how a person could live and move and operate by simply having the nature of the Father and the infilling of the Holy Spirit? What was it he was trying to show us? What is it he's trying to teach us in this? Well, it's not necessarily what we've been taught. In fact, You really don't have to go too much further other than this 14th chapter to understand it all. Because he makes it really clear to us. But sadly, our religion, our traditions, have messed it up so that we miss what Jesus is saying and take his words and tell people they mean something they really don't mean. Because when you understand this, you begin to understand that the works that he did, you absolutely can do also. Whatever you find in Scripture, whatever you find in the Gospels, you can do the same thing. There are some of you here today, you're living in a way that Jesus did not live. You're living in fear. Fear, different kinds of fear. Worry about all different kinds of things. There are conditions in your life that are not there because God put them there. They are there because you don't know who you are in Jesus. You only know maybe part of it. You don't really understand the full capacity of what has been deposited inside of you. And those things combined produce an individual who really just more or less sits back and lets the devil work works in your life that legally he doesn't have the right to work. But it happens. How many of you know it's illegal to sell drugs on a street corner? Prostitution, it's illegal. Murder, it's illegal. But let me ask you, does it happen? Who tries to prevent those things from happening? The people with the badge, right? Those who have the position of enforcing the law. When you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus enforcing the law of the kingdom against the devil. And I can find nowhere in Scripture that Jesus was ever afraid of anything, where Jesus was ever worried and fretting over something. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where the devil was ever able to get anything over on Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself made the statement, "You don't take my life from me. I choose to give it up." But think closely with me. We live our lives in a way that is not reflective of how Jesus lived because we've taken Jesus and we've put him up there and we've said he lived that way because he's Jesus. I'm just me. And we don't even realize how much we've done that. In essence, what we have done is separated ourselves from who he is. And separated ourselves from who we are in him. Because when we begin to understand that, when we begin to grasp what he's telling us here in this 14th chapter, and we make a decision to live that way, our lives will change completely. We will see a lifestyle that is exemplary of the very kind of lifestyle that Jesus had. Jesus, at the risk of sounding terribly blasphemous, Jesus did not operate as deity on planet Earth. He operated as the second person of the Godhead who had emptied himself of deity power in order to be totally reliant on the first and the third persons of the Godhead to supply him all the power that he needed to do what he was supposed to do, so he then could stand up and say, "Look,
I didn't do it with self-deity power. I did it as a result of the other two members of deity funneling their power through me. And the works that I did, you can do also. In other words, one of those works is this: being in a position to where that power is flowing through us. We don't manufacture it ourselves, but we're in the flow of the one from who this power originates. This is what Jesus is trying to get across here. And tonight, we'll look at it. But you get to stand right now.